The idea of honor is not well understood in today's Western world, yet it's an essential value for understanding the Bible. One writer comments on the importance of honor to understanding the Bible's history this way. Historians and scholars have pointed out that one of the cultural dynamics at work in the Mediterranean world in biblical times was that of honor and shame. Public honor was an important cultural value. Public shame was devastating. Though we speak much of shame and feeling embarrassed, how well do we understand what it means to give honor to someone? Whether we are parents, children, neighbors, or citizens, the Bible calls all people to give honor. More than that, we at times have felt the hurt of being dishonored. We have felt the shame of being treated lightly and disregarded. For all these reasons and more, the book of Malachi is essential to our understanding of honor in the most important way, our relationship to God, the eternal King forever. He, more than anyone, deserves all honor, all glory. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus teaches from the Old Testament book of Malachi. In this message, we learn about the multifaceted way that God is the King of all. Though our culture has less and less regard for those in authority, the Bible recognizes the kingdom of God as vital and important. For a deeper understanding of how we should relate to God as our King, we begin a two-part message called King of the Nations. Join us now with an open Bible and a ready heart as we together delight in the Word.
The last book of the Bible reveals what it will be like when Jesus returns. The end of the book of Revelation describes it this way. Then I, the Apostle John, wrote, saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thighs, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Though this passage of Scripture contains details that were not previously revealed, this vision of the future, which John received from the Spirit, is not new. That God would be king, that he is king. He is king of the nations. He is king of kings. Moses said to Israel in Deuteronomy 10, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. The book of Psalms exalts God as Lord of all, repeatedly. Psalms, the hymn book of the Jewish people, contains many calls like this. For example, in Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Even the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged this truth to the prophet Daniel when he said to him, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. And the New Testament looked forward to the time when the Savior would show himself in all the fullness of kingly glory. Paul writes to Timothy, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And this is all consistent with God's holy calling for his chosen people, Israel. Israel was chosen by God, set apart by God for his holy purposes, in order that she might be a light to the nations. That God and his kingship would be proclaimed through them to the rest of the world. From the beginning, Israel was called out from the rest of the world to bring glory to the Lord's name. For example, you may remember earlier on in this sermon series, in Genesis 12, how God chose Abraham and he said that he would bless all of the nations of the world through his descendants, primarily through one descendant who would be the seed, the promised one. In Exodus, we saw that through Israel, God delivered her in great power in order that Egypt and the other nations would hear of God's glory, specifically that his name would be proclaimed throughout all the nations. And King David as well, he was promised that through his line would come a seed, the seed, who would eventually become the king. And the prophets often spoke of this as well. For example, Isaiah said, I will make you, God said through Isaiah, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So this morning, it is the reoccurring theme that brings us to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And so if you'll open your Bibles there, to the little four-chapter book of Malachi. It is the last book of the Old Testament. It is a minor prophet only because it's small, not because its message is not important. It's a minor prophet with a major message. And so if you will open there, we will see what the Lord has to say for us this morning. But before we look in Malachi, I want to remind you of what the Apostle Paul said about the Old Testament and everything that happened that was recorded for us. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And so we look back into the book of Malachi to learn from their example, which in the book of Malachi is not a good example. But as you know, you can learn from any example, whether it is good or whether it is bad. But there's another reason to turn to Malachi and to listen to his message this morning, and that is that being the last message of the Old Testament, it closes with the same message of every other book that we've been looking at, and that is, the Redeemer is coming. Watch for him. Watch for him. He's coming. See, the faithful Old Testament believers looked forward to the promised one. As New Testament believers, we look backward because the promised one has already come, because Jesus Christ is the Messiah of Israel, but he was sent not only to fulfill the promises to Israel, he was sent to be the Savior of every kind of sinner. So the message of Malachi was meant to produce a longing for the Redeemer, a longing for the coming King. But before we get to the hope of redemption, when that is announced later in the book, God has some very strong things to say to his people. His message may be summed up in 5 exhortations. And so this morning, God wants you to hear and respond to 5 admonitions or exhortations. The first is this: rejoice in the king's demonstration of love. That's what Malachi said to the people of Israel. That's what God is saying to us through Malachi this morning. Rejoice in the king's demonstration of love. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, verse 1. Verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? How's that for the people of God? To respond to God that way. How have you loved us? And God says, is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. The answer to the question is this: I chose to love Jacob but despise Esau, and I destroyed the people who descended from him. And so what is God doing here? God is reminding Israel of his unique covenant love for them and his choice of them that was based not upon their worthiness, but was based upon his sovereign grace and his choice to love them. It was not based upon their goodness, whether real or potential. It was based upon his love, as Moses had said in Deuteronomy 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, he said to them. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Malachi says, rejoice. Rejoice that God has demonstrated his love to you. And that's something for us to respond to, isn't it? That's an admonition for us to think about. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because God, in his sovereign grace, reached out to you with his gospel. It's not because of your goodness. It's not because he saw great, amazing potential in you and just couldn't resist having you as part of his family. It was because in his grace, he said, there are some helpless, ungodly, pathetic sinners who have given 10 million lifetimes will never be able to save themselves. And I will delight to love them and save them. If you're a believer here this morning, that happened in the heart of God long before you believed. Do you get that? It started with God. It didn't start with you. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the demonstration of the king's love. There's a second admonition, and that is, repent of your dishonor of the king's name. Repent of your dishonor of the king's name. This now is really the saddest part of the book, because over and over, the prophet has to confront the sins of God's people and their priests as well. Their leaders, their religious leaders, were out of step with God. So walk through this with me. Notice, first of all, they needed to repent of cheating God out of their best. That was the first sin that he had to confront them of. They were cheating God out of their best. Verse 6 says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? This is God speaking. And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name. But you say, how? How, God? How have we despised your name? How have we brought dishonor to your name? Well, let me tell you. By offering polluted food upon my altar, verse 7. When they brought food offerings to God in response to the law of God, they weren't the best that they could offer. They rummaged through their fridge and they found the stuff that had expired dates already. That's what they brought. They didn't bring to God their first fruits, the best. They brought God their leftovers. And the leftovers looked like a homeschool science experiment. Old and growing with interesting things. They offered blind animals, verse 8. Blind animals in sacrifice. Is that not evil? God says. And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Present that to your earthly leader and see how honored he feels. God says. You know, that's really convicting. When you think of how we would honor an earthly king, we'd fall all over him. We would bring the best to him. But do we bring our best to God? And now entreat the favor of God, verse 9, that he may be gracious to you. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were among you who would shut the doors. One among you who would shut the doors. In other words, shut the door of the temple and not even let you in because of what you're doing, because of what you're bringing to God. Block the way to the altar because your sacrifices are a dishonor to God. From the rising of the sun to its setting, verse 11, my name will be great among the nations. See, this is God's desire. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. God's desire is his name will go to the nations. Why? Well, not only because he's worthy of glory, but because he knows that people are ultimately blessed when they come to know the name of the true God. See, we think oftentimes that missions is a New Testament concept, but it's not. It actually started way back in Genesis 12. That the light would go to the nations. To the nations, to the nations, God says. That the whole world may know that I am king. Why? Because he is a benevolent king who wants to display his grace and mercy to sinners. Well, those are just some of the ways that the people were cheating God out of their best. Well, now he turns his attention specifically to the priests who were equally corrupt. In chapter 2, we see their unfaithfulness. And now, O priests, this command is for you. So the involvement of the priests in the first rebuke is that they were accepting these lame offerings from the people of God and presenting them to God. It was bad enough that the people were bringing them to God, and then the priests had the gall to say, okay, I'll bring them to God then for you. And so the priests, the religious leaders, were being unfaithful. And so he says, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. He's talking there about the covenant that God made with the tribe of Levi, which you had to be, in order to be a priest, you had to be a Levite. See? Every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. So God chose the Levites to be those who ministered in the tabernacle, in the temple, as his mediators between the people and himself. And so he made a covenant with them. And it was a covenant that had to do with holiness. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction, this is the Levite, was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But what should happen, what should be, is not what is, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. See, the Levites were called out among the other tribes to be God's priests, be God's holy leaders, and yet they weren't holy. They were unfaithful. And then he goes on to rebuke intermarriage with unbelievers. Verse 10, have we not all one father? This is their argument. This is Judah's argument with God that, well, we're all of one father. You're the father of everybody, so it doesn't matter who we marry. But spiritually speaking, that's not true. God is the father of every person in a creator way, but he is not the father of all people on earth in a relational way. The New Testament says that we become children of God when we are adopted by God through Christ. So they were saying, well, has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Why would God have such a strict regulation for Israel that they would never marry outside of the faith, that is, marry someone who did not worship the one true God? Because God's desire was that they would be a light to the nations. And how could they be a light to the nations if the husband and the wife weren't even on the same page spiritually? How would those children be being raised for the honor of the Lord? And you see that same principle carried through into the New Testament. in the book of 1 Corinthians, the same admonition is given by the Apostle Paul that a believer in Jesus Christ has absolutely no business ever even entertaining the thought of marrying a non-believer. So God's holiness remains.
Thanks for listening. One writer defines honor in the Bible this way. As a baseline definition, to honor means to esteem and treat another with respect because of who they are or what they have done. In light of this, we see how God deserves the highest honor. He has loved his people and he is the king over all creation. May the reality of God's majesty and goodness draw us to honor him day by day. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us again as we continue our series, From Garden to Garden, as we trace the grand story of redemption through the Bible. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.